Alhamdulillah alladhi anzala ala abihi al-kitaba wa lam yaj'al lahu 'iwaja qayyima liyundhira ba'san shadidan min ladun wa yubashshira al-mu'minina alladhina ya'maluna as-salihati anna lahum ajran hasana makithina fihi abada wa yundhira alladhina qalu ittakhadha Allahu walada ma lahum bihi min 'ilm ولا لآبائهم كبرت كلمة تخرج من أفواههم إن يقولون إلا كذبا وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك وله الحمد وإليه المصير وأشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله أرسله الله تعالى بالحق بشيرا ونذيرا بين يدي الساعة من يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز ومن يعصيهما فقد ضل ضلالا بعيدا اللهم صل وسلم وبارك عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا أما بعد فيا أيها الإخوة المؤمنون السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته قال الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن الكريم أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وأيوب إذ نادى ربه أني مسني الضر وأنت أرحم الراحمين صدق الله العظيم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and Ayyub, when he called upon his Lord, hardship has come upon me, and you are the most merciful of the merciful. This is the famous dua of Sayyidina Ayyub alayhi salam. And from that time on, the believers, the people of Tawheed, have been calling upon Arham al-Rahimeen, Fis-Sarra wa-Dharra, in times of ease and in times of hardship. Look at the quality of his prayer and consider the difficulty of his situation. He has been inflicted with a painful and difficult complaint. He has been effectively exiled from his family and from his dear ones. He is the one who is supposed to be bringing the message to his people, but he has been cast out. He is in a situation of spiritual loneliness and a situation of physical and political impossibility, and yet what is his prayer? Anta arhamur rahimin. You are the most merciful of the merciful. This is not a complaint in the sense that any of us would understand it. Instead, he is merely stating a fact. This has come to me, this is the affliction, because he knows that it is Allah's decree. But at the same time, that does not detract one atom from the quality of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as Arhamar Rahimeen. And what is this? This is Adabun Nubuwa. This is the adab, the good manners of prophecy itself. An absolute yaqeen that makes it impossible for adab to be shaken. It's easy for us, so much of the time, when things are going well for us, to be polite, to be nice, to be generous with others, to return people's salams, to look out for their interests. When things get tough, however, we tend to be short-tempered and snappish and angry. We may be angry with others, we may be angry with the world, we may even on occasion be angry with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and says, what have I done to deserve this? But it's not the adab of nubuwa, because the state of tawheed, when it is deep in the heart, leads us to know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Arhamar Rahimeen, even in situations where we can't discern that. That was the adab of Sayyidina Ayyub alayhi salam, and this adab is something that comes up again and again in the story of the Anbiya alayhi salam in Allah's book. وَهَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ طَيْفِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ الْمُكْرَمِينَ. Has there come to you the story of the honored guests of Ibrahim? إِذْ دَخَلُوا عَلَيْهِ وَقَالُوا سَلَامًا قَالَ سَلَامٌ قَوْمٌ مُنْكَرُونَ. When they went into him and said salam, and he said salam back to them, and aside, he said, these are people I don't know. And if you're a desert man living far from society and strangers come, that's a big issue. Strangers usually mean trouble. What have they come for? But in the case of these people, they experience nothing but ikram. They experience his salam. فَرَاغَ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهِ فَجَاءَ بِعِجْلٍ سَمِينٍ. and he went to his family, and then he brought a fat calf, the most precious thing that a nomad can own. He doesn't know them. He is perhaps a little afraid. What is it that they represent? But he brings to them a fat calf. Hospitality, particularly to people we don't know, even to people who might seem suspicious, is one of these prophetic adab. And even now, thousands of years later, we can recall that simple transaction with admiration and wonder if we ourselves would do the same thing. And of course, it turns out that they have news for him which is unimaginable and extraordinary. The news of Ghulam in Khalim, a gentle son. The greatest thing that any patriarch in the tents could hope for, because he's old, his wife is old, he's effectively not hoping for a posterity, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's promise comes true, and with this wonderful preface, adab, this extraordinary gate that leads to the great story of the monotheisms begins. The preface to that is the adab of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam. And it comes in the stories of the other anbiya alayhim wassalam also. إِذْ قَالَ اللَّهُ يَا عِيسَى بْنَ مَرْيَمَ أَأَتَقُلْتَ لِلنَّاسِ اتَّخِذُونِي وَأُمِّي إِلَهَيْنِ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ. This is another ayah, and it seems to be Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala questioning Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam, perhaps at the end of time. And he says, O Isa, Ibn Maryam, was it you who said to people, take me, my mother, as two gods apart from Allah? The greatest crime a human being can commit. The only unforgivable sin is shirk, to associate partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Going to the statue of a prophet and worshipping that statue and asking that statue for something. Going to the statue of the mother of a prophet and worshipping that statue and asking that statue for something. This is idolatry. This is shirk. So what does he say? قَالَ سُبْحَانَكَ مَا يَكُونُ لِي أَنْ أَقُولَ مَا لَيْسَ لِي بِحَقٍ. He says, Subhanak, glory be to you. It was not for me to say that of which I had no knowledge. Wa in kuntu qultuhu faqad alimta. And if I had said it, you would have known it. Ta'lamu ma fi nafsi wa la a'lamu fi nafsika innaka anta 'allamu al-ghuyub. You know what is in my soul. I do not know what is in yourself. You, only you, are the all-knower of the unseen worlds. That's an extraordinary conversation. And when we look at it, we see that the final resolution of this terrible phenomenon, that one of Allah's prophets has been set up as an object of worship in his own right, when all he was doing was saying, Allah Wahid, pointing to one that was greater than himself. This terrible catastrophe, that his response is not, no, I didn't. Just as Sayyidina Ayyub doesn't say, this is your fault, or this has nothing to do with me. Just as Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam isn't suspicious but accepts this gift, hoping that it's a gift from heaven. Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam doesn't get into an argument, but instead he says, Subhanak. And then he says, what do I know? It is in your knowledge. This too is an extraordinary vindication, proof of the prophetic adab. He doesn't say, it wasn't my fault, nothing to do with me. Instead, he almost sounds apologetic. He's not saying, no, I did say it, because of course he was ma'asum, he was a prophet who was incapable of saying a single misleading word. He knows that. His Lord knows that. But the purpose of this conversation, presumably in front of the congregation of humanity at the mahshar at the end of time, is to say the prophets never called human beings to anything other than tawheed, pure worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wahdahu la sharika la. And this conversation has to be mapped out, not so that he can proudly say, no, I didn't say anything like that, but so that he can say, I don't know what is in your soul, you know what is in, knows what is in my soul. So he's not attributing any hawl, any quwwah to himself. That's an extraordinarily humble and beautiful but correct answer. There's a lesson for that, for us as well. Because very often somebody challenges us saying, did you do that? Did you steal this from my shop? Did you fiddle me? Did you cheat on this, that or the other? So many times people come to us and kind of accuse us of things, and things that we know are simply not the case. And what do? We rise up proudly happy for the opportunity to show somebody else is wrong, happy for the opportunity to praise ourselves, hopefully in the presence of other people, and we say, no, I didn't do that. But look at the response of Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam. When he is being asked whether he had called people to the only unforgivable sin, he's humble. He says, no, but he's humble. That's how we should be. There's an extraordinary adab for the Muslim in this. To look at somebody who knows that the accusation is not founded, but nonetheless responds in a way that is not arrogant, but is humble. That's a very high degree, and that's something difficult to do. And actually, if we look at these prophetic stories in Allah's book, we see again and again this quality of very subtle, beautiful, good manners of adab is attributed to the Anbiya. This book that comes apparently from so long ago and from such a different place and from such a simple place has this emphasis on the finest forms of human adab and refinement, and not attributing anything wonderful to oneself, even if one is one of Allah's prophets and hence amongst the best of mankind. It's a wonderful thing. Look at the story of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam. What do we know about Sayyidina Musa? One of the things we know about him is that he was physically a very strong man. They say he was given the strength of 10. And why is it that he has to leave Egypt? Because he finds that an Egyptian has been maltreating a group of Israelites. He starts to fight with him, and فَوَكَتَهُ مُوسَى وَقَضَى عَلَيْهِ, and Musa strikes him and kills him. Presumably doesn't intend to, but is so strong that this is what happened, so he has to leave. And incidentally, the ulama say this is the reason why he was given the staff. Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam is given his asa. He has to do things with it. He has to strike the sea, which will open. He has to strike the rock, which will open and produce 12 streams. And you can imagine that a weak man with a stick doing these things is not going to be so impressive as somebody who's really strong. A strong man carrying something in his hand is impressive. Anyway, Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, physically strong, and he flees from Egypt, from the Nile Valley, moving eastwards. And he comes across, in the land of Midian, the familiar scene of the girls who are standing by the well with their flock, but they're unable to bring up the water from the well because presumably it's a very heavy job and they're girls and they can't do it. And the shepherds are away, and their father is Abuna Shaykhun Kabir. Our father is an old man, so he can't do it. So what does he do? فَسَقَى لَهُمَا. So he provides the water for them. Must have been quite a heavy task, but he's strong and he's finished. And when it's done, ثُمَّ تَوَلَّ إِلَى الظِّلِّ, and then he goes to the shade. فَقَالَ, and here is the important dua, فَقَالَ رَبِّ إِنِّي لِمَا أَنزَلْتَ إِلَيَّ مِنْ خَيْرٍ فَقِيرٍ. O my Lord, he says, I am, of the good things that you have sent down to me, poor and impoverished. Again, his situation is a bit like the situation of Sayyidina Ayyub. The situation of so many of the other prophets who seem to be abandoned by everybody. He's had to leave his own people who are themselves in trouble and is off in the desert with nobody except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he comes to this place and he's helped these girls, but essentially he's not one of them either. He's not of the tribe, and what can he do? And his situation seems helpless. He's in the shade and he says, Oh my Lord, look at the beauty of the dua, of the good things you have sent down to me, I am poor, I am impoverished, I am needy. So he's not complaining. This isn't really a complaint. He's not saying, oh Allah, why didn't you give me some of the things that you've given to the powerful in Egypt, or that you've given to whoever it is who owns this encampment and this family and these sheep and these animals. No. He comes up with this beautiful dua where he's not accusing his Lord. And actually it sounds as if he's accusing himself, I'm faqir, I'm helpless. And then, again, at this moment of beautiful adab with his Lord, a new door opens. فَجَاءَتْ إِحْدَاهُمَا تَمْشِي عَلَى اسْتِحْيَاءٍ. And one of the two girls, comes walking shyly. قَالَتْ إِنَّ أَبِي يَدْعُوكَ لِيَجْزِيَكَ أَجْرَ مَا سَقَيْتَ لَنَا. She said, my father invites you so that he may reward you for having brought up water for the flocks. Again, a situation of adab. These are apparently rough people living in the desert, but look, she has haya. And that in turn is going to open an extraordinary future. And haya and adab in women is something that in Islam, of course, we value very strongly. We are the ummah of haya. We are the ummah of satr. We are the ummah of public probity and sobriety. That is part of the adab of Islam. And here is one of the daughters of somebody who, according to some of the ulama, is Sayyidina Shu'aib, the Prophet, alayhi salam. And she is inviting him, ala istihya, in this shy way, to visit her father. فَلَمَّا جَاءَهُ وَقَصَّ عَلَيْهِ الْقَصَصَ قَلَ لَا تَخَفْ نَجَوْتَ مِنَ الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ. And when he goes to him and tells him what's happened, the story of what happened in Egypt and why he had to leave, the father says, don't be afraid, you have finally found safety, you have escaped from the wrongdoers. So that beautiful adab, which the girls presumably reported that Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam had shown as he helped the girls in their task, again opened this extraordinary gate of hospitality to him. But it doesn't end there. قَالَتْ إِحْدَاهُمَا, one of them said, يَا أَبَتِ اسْتَأْجِرْ إِنَّ خَيْرَ مَنِ اسْتَأْجَرْتَهُ الْقَوِيُّ الْأَمِينَ. And one of them then pipes up and says, my father, give him a job, hire him, because the best person you could ever hire is somebody who's both strong and trustworthy. So she's also spotted the quality of the person. And according to some of the ulama of tafsir, one reason why she wants him to hang around is that perhaps she has the aspiration that this man, this extraordinary man, could be her husband, this person of such haya, such dignity, such respect, and such adab. But then the story takes another twist and becomes even more extraordinary, because indeed, قَالَ إِنِّي أُرِيدُ أَنْ أُنْكِحَكَ إِحْدَى بْنَتَيَّ هَاتَيْنِ عَلَى أَنْ تَأْجُرَنِي ثَمَانِيَ حِجَجٍ وَإِنْ أَتْمَمْتَ عَشْرًا فَمِنْ عِنْدِكَ وَمَا أُرِيدُ أَنْ أَشُقَّ عَلَيْكَ سَتَجِدُنِي إِنْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ مِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ. And then he says, another strange turn in the conversation, I want you to marry one of these two daughters of mine, on condition that you work for me, work with me, work with us for 8 years. And if you can make it 10 years, then that's nafila, that's optional, that's from yourself, that's a gift from yourself. And I don't want to make things difficult for you. You will find me, inshallah, one of the good. I will be a good employer, I will be a good father-in-law. Again, extraordinary adab that's shown between these two men. No arrogance, no pride, no determination to control somebody else. And so often when we employ people, we tend to lord it over them. We tend to neglect their rights. We tend not to have correct adab. We tend to think, I'm employing him, he's dependent on me, I'm stronger than him, I must be better than him, and I really don't want him to forget it. This is not the relationship that exists between these two men. It's humble. If you do another 2 years, then that's from yourself. So it becomes a kind of tatawwa. It's a kind of free gift. And of course we know that as a result of his finding refuge in the land of Madian, eventually he's able to go back and lead not just himself but his whole people towards the east and to an extraordinary new destiny and new story. So if we read Allah's book and we look at these amazing stories of the prophets, we find that just before the breakthrough, there is some kind of transaction, some kind of episode, which is all about adab and all about courtesy and all about not attributing anything awful to oneself. It's all about humility, again and again. So this clearly is one of the qualities of Nubuwwah, and is one of the qualities that we are required to adopt. This is not just for ancient nomads thousands of years ago. Adab, politeness, courtesy, being humble, is something that's respected everywhere, even in the here and now. And particularly nowadays, we need to remember this, because this is one of the qualities of Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. أَدَّبَنِي رَبِّي فَأَحْسَنَ التَّأْدِيبِ. This is in a hadith of Ibn Mas'ud. It's a sound hadith. My Lord gave me adab and he gave it to me well. Anybody who saw him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and saw his transactions with people and heard his dua, and how in his dua he completely avoids any kind of pride, any attribution of hawl or quwwa to himself. The beautiful dua that he makes when he's rejected by the people of Thaqif, of Ta'if. The beautiful dua that he makes after the death of his sons. The beautiful dua that he makes after the death of Sayyidat Khadija. All of these wonderful duas are not about complaint. They're not about anger. They're about complete submission to the qada, to the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But nonetheless, he commands us to do what they call al-ilhahu fi du'a, to be passionate in petition, in asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for things. And there's a subtlety here that's really difficult to get one's head around. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Alamul Ghuyub, is the one who knows all things, which means the future, because the future is one of the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. But still we are required to pray for something. And often at this time of the year, when we think about Allah's qada, and we think about the wonderful du'a that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has given us, Allahumma la as'aluka radd al-qada, lakinni as'aluka al-lutfa fi, which is hard for the mere brain to understand. It means, O Allah, I do not ask you to change your decree, your destiny, but I ask you to be gentle in your decree and your destiny towards me. And that's the maqam of Anbiya. They know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already written history, but they ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to, in His foreknowledge of history, place them in that place where they will be the object of the divine lutf, of the divine gentleness, of the divine mercy. And that's the basis of this adab, the prophetic adab. Because he knew who he was, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ana sayyidu wuldi Adam wa la fakhr. I am the master of all of the descendants of Adam, but I do not boast. He knew this. This was a fact. He was required to tell people as part of his tabligh, as part of his da'wah. But nobody was more humble than he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in his life and in his transactions and in his engagements with others and in the beautiful du'as that he has bequeathed to us, for the whole ummah to use. And he says in another hadith, this time narrated by Sayyidatina Aisha radiallahu anha, haqqul waladi ala al-walid. And this is interesting, because nowadays we tend to speak of rights a lot, don't we? Everybody's into human rights, women's rights, animal rights, and this is about children's rights. The right of a child over its father is an yuhassinama wa an yuhassina mardi'ahu wa an yuhassina adabahu. The child's right over its parent is that it should give it a good name, that it should make sure that it is nursed by somebody good, because the first atmosphere that a child absorbs and the milk that it absorbs is something that is going to shape its clay in a way that will be permanent. And finally, that he should make his adab good, his comportment. And this includes everything. And sometimes we think of adab in terms of just table manners and things like that. But in fact, it represents the perfection of all good things. If you look at the dictionaries, the old Muslim dictionaries, and look under adab, you'll find some surprising things. Generally, what they say is that haqiqatul adab ijtima'u jami'i khisalil khayr. The reality of adab is for all good qualities to come together. In other words, it doesn't just mean, well, your table manners are nice, but then when you jump the lights at the traffic lights, you swear back at somebody when they swear at you. No, it means all of the qualities of goodness should be in you. It's just not just temporary, it's not just knowing a certain rules for certain contexts, it's for it to be internalized. And generally, the rule is that somebody who has permanent good outward adab and permanently good outward akhlaq, their inward state is likely to be good as well. Husnu adab al-zahir, unwanu husni adab al-batin. This is what some of the ulama say. They say that a sign of having good adab internally, in other words, the good things are within you, generosity and sacrifice, desire to think about other people, all of those good things, the proof that they are inside you is when they are outside you. In other words, when there is adab in a person, when he's courteous, when he speaks to you, he's courteous, he listens to you, not just to be polite, but genuinely because he's interested in what you have to say, he recognizes you as a human being. This is adab. And where we come together, that becomes very clear, and everybody knows who is the rude person, the crude person, the boorish person. Particularly at meal times, because when you're confronted food and you're hungry, maybe it happens at iftar in Ramadan, the nafs, the ego, the instinct says, jump for the food, because it's an elemental human desire. But the higher part of us, the adab part, says, make sure that everybody else has got some. Offer it to other people. Has everybody else got enough? And then you can take it for yourself. And this is why a banquet in the Arabic language is called ma'daba. Banquet is ma'daba, and ma'daba really just means a place of adab. It's not really a good meal if everybody is just concerned with the food in front of them and with satisfying their hunger. A good meal, really, one that we remember afterwards, is not so much for the food on the table, but the company that we enjoyed. And nobody really enjoys the company of bad-mannered people, because bad-mannered people don't really care about us, they care about expressing the turbulences in their own ego. So this matter of adab becomes fundamental. And one of the early ulama whose name perhaps some of you have heard, who is Al-Imam Ibn al-Mubarak, who was a very early Muslim. Some people call him amongst the Tabi'een. He lived in Khorasan, in the city of Marw. And he was a famous alim who was basically known for collecting hadith. He has Kitab al-Jihad, Kitab al-Zuhud, early hadith collections like that. He lived before the time of Imam Bukhari, Imam Muslim, and the others. He was very, very concerned when his hadith students came to him to ensure that he would never allow them to teach those hadith unless he saw that they were well-mannered people. He wanted to see them having the right adab with their teacher and with the other students, to be sure that they knew that the other students were sitting comfortably, that they had cushions, that they had the writing instruments and things that they need, before he would give them the ijazah to teach a hadith. Despite the importance of handing on the prophetic legacy, this precious treasure that he had from his own teacher, who had it directly from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he wouldn't allow that to be passed on by people who didn't have good adab. And he even used to say that a little adab is something we need more than a lot of ilm. نحن أحوج إلى قليل من الأدب منا إلى كثير من العلم. We have more need for a little adab than we have for a lot of knowledge. Because he saw that Islam is not just about knowing a lot of things that you do outward, but is about internalizing them. And that somebody may not know very much about the details of the Sharia, but inwardly he's filled with ikhlas and yaqeen and love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and for his messenger and for the sunnah of the chosen one. And even though he has a little bit of knowledge, he's a beautiful person. Ugly is the state of the one who knows so much, who is absolutely packed with little pieces of information and is able to overwhelm anybody who dares to argue with him, but whose akhlaq are ugly, who is rude to people, who takes pleasure in vanquishing them in argument, for whom religion and ego are allies rather than enemies. That's a dangerous person. And that's what these early Muslims, Salaf al-Salih, were very concerned about. That Islam is not just about conveying these outward facts, although they're important, but the inward realities as well. So Al-Hasan al-Basri, who is another of these early Tabi'een, these great ones, was once asked by one of his students, قَدْ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسُ الْكَلَامَ فِي عِلْمِ الْأَدَابِ. People have spoken a lot about the science of adab. But please tell us about something that will be beneficial to us in adab in this world and the next world. Something very brief. And so he says, quite simply, that adab is three things. Firstly, التَفَقُّه فِي الدِّينِ. Secondly, الزُّهْتُ فِي الدُّنْيَا. And thirdly, مَعْرِفَةُ مَا لِلَّهِ تَعَالَى عَلَيْكَ. Firstly, that you should learn about religion. Because if you don't know the basic things about aqidah and prayer and purity, then adab is going to be a strange thing to combine with that ignorance. Secondly, zuhd fi dunya. Not being obsessed about worldly things, not running around after the latest car, the latest mobile, the latest whatever it is, not being troubled by that and saddened by not having it. Zuhd fi dunya. Find calm and relaxation in not being very passionate about worldly things. That's the second aspect of adab for Al-Hasan al-Basri. And the third is knowing the rights that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has over you, which are what? Which are universal. His rights over us are total, because he has given us everything that we have. There's nothing that we have for which we are thankful that we do not owe to him subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even those things that we think have come to us through our own kasb, through our own acquisition, are, if we think about it, only things that we have acquired through gifts that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. It is all from him. That's why we say, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ إِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. When a catastrophe strikes, we belong to him anyway. We belong to Allah, to him we shall return. This is the truth of Islam. The reality, the haqiqah of Islam, is for the outward to match the inward. And for the Muslim to be somebody who outwardly conforms to inward beauty. Sometimes in the masajid we don't see this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, خُذُوا زِينَتَكُمْ عِنْدَ كُلِّ مَسْجِدٍ, for instance. Take your beautiful adornment at every place of worship. And it used to be the custom of the Muslims, especially when they came for Jumu'ah prayer, to make sure that they wore their best clothes. Nowadays, sometimes we have an excuse, we've come from work, we have to run back from work. That's not quite so evident. And something of the beauty and the mystique of the Jumu'ah has been lost. And the adab of how we move. Sometimes when we come to the masjid, and I'm amongst them. You come to the mosque and you're so full of ideas and things that you've just done and things that you just have to do, and those are so important to you that you forget some of the subtle adab of being in Allah's house. Forget where you are. You forget that the house has certain rights over you, because the Lord of the world has said that this is a place that is established for taqwa and for qurb, to coming close to him, not for entertaining various chattering thoughts in your head that might seem to be important to you. So you come into the mosque and you remember the dua of coming into the mosque. That's the minimum. You sit down and you make sure that everybody else has got what they need. You make sure that you're facing the qibla. You make sure that the way you sit is appropriate. You make sure that when the azan sounds, you take it seriously and you respect it, and you sit up and you face the qibla. If possible, try and sit in the prophetic way. Sometimes nowadays you see people kind of slumped, as if they're at home on a comfortable sofa watching football on television. They don't seem to notice that in the mosque there has to be a different atmosphere. People coming into the masjid who want to pray, who might be in a desperate state and really need a good prayer, the atmosphere is spoiled if they see a bunch of people chattering loudly, or a bunch of people throwing stuff around, or a bunch of people not really disciplining small children, or a bunch of people just lying around with their feet sticking out, even their feet sticking towards the qibla. That damages the atmosphere in Allah's house and damages the worship of the people there, and this is a serious thing. Adab, particularly in the houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we enter, when we make our wudu, when we ensure that other people are comfortable and have what they need, that the people around us don't have particular needs that the ummah should be taken care of. When we leave the mosque, we do so in the correct way with the prophetic adab. These are simple things, they're not difficult things. It's more important to think about those adab in the masjid than to think about the stuff that's in our head that chatters away, that usually is just about feeling good about ourselves anyway. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us to read Allah's book with an inward eye, with the eye of the heart, and not just with formal eyes, so that when we see in these beautiful stories of the Anbiya alayhi wassalam, and when we read the seerah of Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, we see the inward as well as the outward beauty of what they did, and the inward as well as the outward transformation of the world that those people brought. أَقُولُ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَأَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ وَلِسَائِرِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. الحمد لله رب العالمين ولي المتقين نكال الظالمين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله الملك الحق المبين محمد رسول الله صادق الوعد الأمين أوصيكم ونفسي بتقوى الله فإنه خير الزاد وإياكم ومحدثات الأمور فكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار واعلموا أن الله قد أمركم بأمر عظيم أمركم بالصلاة والسلام على خاتم الأنبياء والمرسلين فقال جل ثناؤه إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما بارك على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد اللهم إنا نسألك رضاك والجنة ونعوذ بك من سخطك والنار يا عالم السر منا لا تهتك الستر عنا وعافنا واعف عنا وكلنا حيث كنا يا ذا الجلال والإكرام أمتنا على دين الإسلام يا ذا الجلال والإكرام أمتنا على دين الإسلام يا ذا الجلال والإكرام أمتنا على دين الإسلام ووفق اللهم ولاة أمور المسلمين إلى العمل بكتاب الله وسنة سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله العظيم يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون وأقم الصلاة